The Old Testament reading for the Nativity of our Lord is from Exodus chapter 40. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected. Moses erected the tabernacle. He laid its bases, set up its frames, put in its poles, and raised up its pillars. And he spread the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent over it, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He took the testimony and put it into the ark, and put the poles on the ark, and set the mercy seat above on the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle, and set up the veil of the screen, and screened the ark of the testimony, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Titus chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works but done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, the gospel lesson that was just read. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a season of joy. More than any other holiday or festival time, this is the time of year when we encourage each other to be happy, and we do that in many different ways. Consider the words we use in our greetings. Merry Christmas. Happy Holidays. Fröhliche Weihnachten. If you speak German, Feliz Navidad. If you speak Spanish. Consider the words in our songs and carols, joy to the world. Now sing we now rejoice. Let us all with gladsome voice, as with gladness, men of old and many more. In this season, we decorate our streets and houses. We send cards and give gifts. We eat and drink special things, and we spend special times with family and friends, and it is truly a season of joy. Why do we do all of this at this time of year? Very simply, because of the birth of Jesus of Nazareth sometime around 6 to 4 BC during the reign of Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus. As the founder of the Christian religion, Jesus holds pride of place among all the prophets, apostles, martyrs, confessors, and faithful teachers who followed in his train. But there is more to this holiday than simply being what we might call Founder's Day. There is so much more because he is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he is the one true God who came to earth. Now, this matter of God coming to earth is not as obviously joyful as you might think. It's only because of Jesus that when you hear the word God, you don't immediately hit the deck and cower in fear. Before Jesus came, the gods were to be feared and placated, not loved. Even the Hebrews feared their God, Yahweh, and for good reason. Yahweh destroyed the entire world in the flood, as they knew. He wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah with fire from heaven due to their homosexuality and adultery. He sent 10 plagues to Egypt, even killing a member of each family, the firstborn. Yahweh drowned Pharaoh's entire army in the Red Sea. Yahweh came down with smoke, fire, thunder, and lightning, and other pyrotechnics on Mount Sinai. Anyone except Moses, who dared to set foot on the mountain, was burnt to a crisp in an instant. When Yahweh told Moses to build him a tent and the Ark of the Covenant, he made sure that the average Joe didn't get too close to it. We have part of that story in our Old Testament lesson this morning. The priests who worked in the tent and the high priest who got close to the ark were very carefully prepped, anointed, vetted, selected, and daily bathed. No layman was allowed to even get close to the presence of God, and no one but the high priest ever saw the ark when it was in the temple or tabernacle. And even then, the ark was veiled in the smoke of incense. One time when the Ark of the Covenant was being moved to Jerusalem, a layman named Uzzah put his hand on the ark to keep it from falling off of its ox cart. God immediately killed Uzzah for his arrogant and irreverent act. 2 Samuel chapter 6, 6 to 7. So that you might not be overcome with fear when you hear about the coming of God into this world in human flesh, the Apostle John begins his gospel with a prologue, which is our gospel lesson this morning. John talks about Jesus as being the Word. The Greek word for word is logos, from which we derive many words in English. For example, zoology means words about animal life. Psychology means words about the psyche. Sociology means words about society. Jesus is the Logos with God, who was in the beginning with God, and who was God. Logos means that if you want to learn anything about God, you must learn these things from Jesus, because he is the only human who has seen God face to face, talked to God from before the creation of the world, and who has revealed the secrets of God for the benefit of mankind. Why is the revelation of these words, this Logos, so special, so full of joy? John says in verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." New life is always a time for joy, whether it be a human infant, a calf in the stall, a puppy, a kitty, or even the seedlings of plants in the spring of the new year. The loss of life is always a time for sadness, whether it be a human dying in their senior years, any human dying in a tragic accident or war, or even when a pet dies. Life always brings joy. Death always brings sadness. This theme of life is a major one in the Gospel of John. Throughout his Gospel, John repeats it over and over and over. Jesus said, "Whoever believes in the Son of God shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16. Jesus said, "The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." John 4:14. Jesus said, "Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." John 5:21. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." John 6:35. Jesus said, "Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." John 6:40. And there are many more verses like that in the Gospel of John. All things that Jesus said. When you think of the baby Jesus lying in the manger, or of the adult Jesus walking in the fields of Galilee, you should not see in your mind a mere infant or simply a man there. You should see a child and a man filled with wisdom and the power of God, and filled with the energy of life that never dies. Jesus was not merely living like you and me. He had the divine life energy in him that creates and sustains life. And this is how he could heal by the mere touch of his garments. If you could see it, which only happened once, the Mount of Transfiguration, his body and blood radiated with life energy. He just touched the dead girl Jairus, and she came back to life. He merely touched the dead young man, the son of the widow at Nain, and he came to life. He simply touched the sick, the lame, the dead, the blind, the disabled, the possessed, and they were all cured. Even the old folk were energized by his presence. This life energy brought joy wherever Jesus went. When he returns on the last day, this life energy shall restore all creation and bring life and immortality to all who believe in him. Besides the quality of life in Christ, John also talks in our gospel about light and glory. And there was glory in the Old Testament lesson too. Light is understood here partly in a metaphorical sense, as also is darkness in verse 5. This reminds us of the hymn, LSB 412, which says, "The people that in darkness sat a glorious light have seen. The light has shined on them who long in shades of death have been." This refers to the spiritual ignorance of all people who were not part of the Jewish covenant or who were not aware of the prophecies of the Old Testament. But the word light also refers to the actual physical light of Jesus' glory, which he revealed to Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. As John states in verse 14, we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten from the Father. John finishes his prologue, our text today, in verse 14, with the statement that the Word who became flesh was full of grace and truth. It is only because of Jesus that we know that our God is a gracious God. God made many promises and blessings for the people of Israel in the Old Testament, but almost all of them were conditional. The people had to obey the commandments, and if they did not, they would lose everything. And that is eventually what happened as the northern tribes were conquered and dispersed in 722 BC. And the southern tribes were exiled to Babylon in 586 BC. The only unconditional promises that God gave pertain to the seed of Adam, that is his future descendant, that is to the seed of Abraham, to the son of David, the anointed one whom the Jews called the Messiah. Only in Jesus is God a truly gracious God, because the blessings we receive through Jesus come to us only by faith, not by obedience to the law, not by good works, not by virtue or anything good in us. We receive it by faith. In Jesus, God's word is not partly about grace and truth, but it is full of grace and truth. And that is the reason, more than any other, that this is truly the season of joy for us Christians. It is because we have a gracious God who forgives our sins for the sake of Jesus' suffering and death, that we can have true joy with all the angels and saints in heaven. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her gracious King. In Jesus' name, amen.